I think we're going to have some fun today as we continue in week two, and I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 36. I invite you also to take your notes out if that's something that interests you to work alongside. We are in this new series that I'm calling Dear Church, and the reason I'm calling it Dear Church is because I'm reminded of Paul's letters that he wrote to the church, because he called out things that he was seeing in not just the local, but gave instruction for the global. That even 2,000 years later, we still receive instruction from Paul. That, you know, we pointed out last week that a survey was recently taken in America, and that somewhere between 70 and 75% of the people polled said they believe in God, and within that range also that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They said they believed. And yet, I think we can all agree that there is a discrepancy going on in our world. Because while in this country 70 to 75% say they believe, and they believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, and yet the evidence of belief is not being lived out. That there is a discrepancy that we almost live as if God doesn't exist. We say he is because that's what we think people want to hear, and yet we live very differently. And so last week we talked about those who believe in God and yet do not know him personally. That they live this cultural Christianity of sorts. Today, as I was thinking about this discussion that we're going to have today, let's recognize something. We love to customize. I mean, let's get to it. Because this happened, I think, around when I was a kid, because I remember the commercials, if that's any skew of things. At one point, if you wanted ice cream, your choices were strawberry, chocolate, or vanilla. And if you were really rich, you got what I always thought was Napoleon, but it's Neapolitan because you got all three. Then Baskin-Robbins came around. And oh, baby, the choices. And it wasn't about one scoop. It's like, I want all the flavors. So we start to customize because now we have 31 flavors. I don't even know how many flavors we have nowadays, but I've tried a lot of them. Amen. Kim and I, when we, you know, we go to Nampa sometimes, and we partake in this growing up. Not growing up, but when we lived in Colorado, we had a Sonic drive-in about a mile from our house. Oh, baby, half-price drinks. And the thing about it, it's not just Coke, Sprite, or Dr. Pepper, or any, you know, number of those kind of few flavors. It's all the different things. Someone computed and did their thing. They said, if you know, for the slushies and the drinks, you have at Sonic 3.5 million different combinations possible. You can customize. When we go to a coffee shop, it's not just, do you want decaf or regular? The limits are endless. And Betty can tell you most of the recipes. I mean, we love customization. We like to make it the way we want it. And what I'm seeing in the midst of the church, unfortunately, is I believe that people are moving to what I call a customized version of Christianity, where we believe in God, and yet we want to take parts of God that we like, and we want to reject parts that we don't like. You know, because we really don't fear God. God created us in his image. And we've decided, it seems like, we want to return the favor and create God in our image in some ways. And so I'll take the love of God, but, you know, I don't really like to talk about the wrath of God. I'll take this mercy that God is offering me, but let's not talk about the judgment that is possible. I like this blessings in my life that are offered, and I can pray for, but that whole idea of taking up your cross and following Jesus daily, well, I really don't think that's for me. You know, there are a lot of parts I like about the Bible and love and embrace and I want to hear about, and I love story time. And yet there, since I kind of believe that I'm king of my life and I get to choose, I don't want to apply the parts that I don't like. I mean, I love the part about how God has a plan for my life and wants to bless me and wants me to prosper, and he's not going to harm me and he's going to give me a hope and a future. But that whole thing about purity, I don't like that. I mean, there's a lot of fun out there. It's so outdated to tell us to be pure, to keep our bodies for in honor of God. I mean, I love to talk about how God works for all things together, those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I like that kind of God, but the God who tells me I should manage my resources for his glory and be generous out of it, well, I'd rather keep that good stuff for me. I love the God that says he's going to bless me in the coming and in the going, but he wants me to be there on weekends? Doesn't he understand that's my only days off? They're mine. So many want a customized version where we believe in God, but the issue is we do not fear God. We don't have, and I want to be clear, I'm not talking about a scared thing. It's about a holy reverence before a holy God. Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2, David is writing about the sinfulness of mankind, and he writes this: transgression speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. You can say sin speaks to the wicked deep in his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for he flatters himself in his own eyes that his iniquity cannot be found out and hated. In a more current day English, because of sin, they have no fear of God to restrain them, and in their own blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. So sin whispers, hey, David is saying, basically sin whispers, kind of like the story of Eden, you know, hey, go ahead, do whatever you want, it's your life, it's not that big of a deal. Who are they to judge you? Don't take that God stuff so seriously. It's your body. You can do whatever you want with it. Don't let them judge you. You do whatever you want. You be you. Sound familiar? Hey, it's not going to hurt anybody. It's your decision. So sin whispers to the wicked, you can believe in God, but you don't have to take him seriously. And this is the danger as we listen to sin and have no fear to restrain us, to change us, to conform us toward the image of Christ. Therefore, we do whatever we want, when we want, like we want. So this morning, I want to ask us this question. What if this verse is talking about us? Not just us outside this, but us that are here today. What if this verse is talking about the majority of us in the way that we've customized our own version of Christianity? What if we are so blind to our own self-centeredness? What if we don't really have an honest, true, reverent fear of God that restrains us from the hurt that we would bring ourselves and others? What if we can't see how really wicked we are because we believe in God and so we don't really fear him? And I want to acknowledge that talking about fear of God can be tricky. Because for a lot of years, you know, if we look at it as a pendulum, the pendulum swung way over to one side where churches were all about fire and brimstone and punishment. So we create all these rules and regulations in attempt, but we wanted to scare people into the faith. And yet, in more recent years, I would say the pendulum has swung to this side, where we want to talk about it, and we love to talk about that God is loving, he is kind, and yet we can now, because of that and because of grace, we can do whatever we want to do, because God is going to love you regardless. And let's grasp this, that neither is a true portrayal in and of itself. That God is bigger than that. That, and it's why we need to be really careful, because when we move to one side or the other, we miss out on the bigger truth of who God is. That God is both fully grace and fully truth. There's no restraint in either. That he's all of it. And so when we talk about a need for fear, we need to be careful not to move into this legalism where you have to try to do everything because we say, well, if you don't do these things, then God won't love you. And yet at the same time, we have to be careful that we don't get into this point of what we call license, which is God loves you, but you can just do whatever you want. You say, well, I got baptized, so I'm good. Or I said a prayer at this point, so I must be good. And that's why Christ calls us that we must die daily to ourselves. So what we need to do in the midst of this pendulum is understand that his love, we truly need to understand his love, and yet at the same time also live with a very reverent fear of God. That we need to balance this tension in a way that moves us forward to a healthy place before a holy God. And to get there, let me propose for those that like math, a simple equation. That the loving God, that we are loving God, plus respecting God equals a reverent fear of God. That we love God because of who he is and the fact that he first loved us. That even while we were still sinners, he loved us. Even when we didn't deserve it, he loved us. It's not just what he does, it's who he is. And because of that, we love him in return. And our only reasonable response to that with all of my heart is I declare, God, I love you, but I also respect you as a consuming fire because you are a holy God. I love you, God, as because you are full of grace, but I also respect you because you are a righteous judge. That your word says you will judge the living and the dead. I love you, God, and I desire to have a relationship with you, but I also respect that your ways are higher than my ways, and your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And you may ask me to do some things at times that I am not comfortable with. But because I love you, and because I respect you, I want to fear you and honor you, and with obedience, follow your lead in everything that I do. But tragically in our world today, we want to talk about, we talk about the fear of God and saying, well, I don't want to serve a God that's that way. I don't want to be afraid of God. I mean, isn't we want to talk about the loving God. Isn't he just love? And yes, he's love. But to fear God is not a bad thing. It's a righteous thing. It's a thing out of born of healthy respect. And so out of that, I recognize that it's a beautiful thing filled with promises and blessings. In fact, when you look at the fear of God throughout the Proverbs, and there's a lot of them, you will find promise after promise of how the fear of God will lead your life to blessings and goodness. I want to just point out three this morning. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want to be wise, if you want to make good decisions in your life and in your family's life and in your business life, it begins with a holy, reverent fear of the Lord. Proverbs 14, 27 says that the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It's something that continually to bubble over. And I imagine it gushing out, and it is as we fear God, as we have a holy awe before him, that it turns us a person from the snares of death and instead offers us life and moves us forward. It takes us out of which would destroy us and begins to bring us into the blessings that God has for us. Proverbs 22:4 says that true humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches and honor and a long life. I think most of us want that. I mean, the fear of God is not something that we want to run from because it's bad. No, we want to step into it. We want to acknowledge God's righteousness, his holiness, and declare, God, I love you, and you've given me access to yourself because of Jesus on my behalf. And so out of that, I boldly come before your throne and recognize your grace, and I petition you, God. You created me to be in a loving relationship with you. And therefore, I long to know you. I desire to be in this intimate relationship with you. So I offer my respect and I offer my honor in awe that all that you are as God of the universe is a God who literally spoke creation into being. And as you give me a right relationship that I do not deserve, I humbly come before you in thanks. You see, the fear of the Lord is love plus respect. It equals this reverent fear of God. And yet the result isn't just that. It's that when I have this reverent fear of God, I will obey God. I will obey the truths, regardless of what the world says around us. I will obey what his word instructs me. One of the greatest examples of this proper fear of God we see in a story in Genesis chapter 22. You're all familiar with it. God has promised Abram a child, and he says, no way, and he says, Yahweh, and did you get that? That was bad. That was bad. It wasn't intended either, but and God says, I am who I am. Abram, you can trust me. In fact, I know you don't have a kid now, and you don't see hope in it because of physically where you are, and yet I want to promise you that not only will you have a kid, you will be the beginning of a nation, that your people, your descendants, will be so big that they'll be like the sand in the desert. You cannot count it. And so Abram says, I got a plan. Okay, let's do this. And he goes, no, it's my plan, not your plan. And eventually, Abram gives in and says, okay. And Isaac is born. And Isaac's growing up. He's a young man. I mean, Abram has waited decades and decades and decades. And Isaac's here now. He's growing up into this incredible young man. And now God says, okay, Abram, go and sacrifice your son, Isaac, on the altar. Yeah, that son that I gave you, that one that you cherish and love, take him up there and sacrifice him on my behalf. And nowhere in Scripture does Abram say, but God, remember how long it took me to get to this point? Because Abram at a whole different period of time has said, God, if you said it, I believe it and I trust you. That even if I sacrifice this son, I truly believe in the promise that you've given me through your covenant, that you will provide me an heir. Whether you resurrect Isaac or you give me another. And so Abram, because he loves God and because he respects God and he has a hope and a reverent fear of him and his relationship with God, he obeys God and he takes Isaac up the mountain, fastens his son to the altar. He takes a knife and he lifts it and he's about to plunge this knife and take the life of the very son that he has prayed for all these years. And he's going to obey God. And all of a sudden the angel of the Lord stops him and says this, do not lay a hand on this boy. Do not do anything to him. Get this. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. It's not like you said, well, I've got Hagar and Ishmael over here. I guess we'll just call that one good. And one out of two ain't bad. He took his son and was prepared to do whatever God asked him to do. And the thing about it is the greatest evidence of a reverent fear of God is complete obedience to God. Not partial obedience. You know, I'll kind of do what you want me to do, God. It's not delayed obedience. Well, I'll do it when I get around to it. It's quick. It's immediate. It's a cheerful yes. It's not out of a fear of punishment, but because, God, I trust you. I know that you have a better plan for my life than I could ever imagine. One pastor put it this way. The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude of my heart that moves me to choose over and over again to obey God, even when it would be easier to do something else. It's a posture of in my heart in complete surrender to God that over and over again, even when it would be so much easier and the world would say, you just do you, that I would take my life and I would say, no, I am going to fully submit and out of holy surrender devotion to God, I want to honor you, Lord. It's not about my will, it's about your will. It's about because I love you, I respect you, I have this holy reverent awe and fear because of who you are. And so out of that and what you've done for me, I truly put my faith in you and I will completely obey you, God. And yet, we see so much of the opposite in the church. We see this customized version of Christianity. I'll serve you, God, but I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'll believe in you, God, but what I watch is what I want to watch. What I do is what I want to do. I believe you, God, I'll follow you, God, but my money is my money. I'm not surrendering that area of my life to you. You know, I'll say this whole prayer thing, and I'll go to church every now and then when it's convenient. But every area of my life, that's asking too much. In other words, I believe you, God, but I don't really fear you. It's a modern-day tragedy that is passing off for Christianity when in reality it's something very different from what truly following Christ is. Again, I don't want the pendulum to swing to this legalism, and at the same time, I don't want it to move over to where it is in this license, but because of his goodness, because of his holiness, I want to serve him with my whole heart, the entirety of my life, because of the grace of Christ. I understand that my only reasonable response is to love him as a heavenly father, to respect him as a holy God and the Lord of all creation. Therefore, I will fear him, and because I fear him, I will obey him. And the thing is, when we truly understand that, the question I really have to ask, in what areas of your life are you not fearing or following God? What areas of your life are you holding off? Maybe even in the deep recesses of your life when no one's looking. And when we truly recognize it, what are we going to do about it? Because if we say, well, I'm not going to do anything, it is what it is. Well, let's call it what it is. You might believe in God, but you do not fear God as a holy, righteous judge that brings truth. You might believe in God, but you don't fear him, so you're choosing to live an unobedient life. In light of all this, for others, it might mean that you need to deal with some issues in your life where you've been rationalizing your behavior and God is calling you to obedience. It's time to stop playing games. It's time to stop looking the other way. It's time to recognize that your behavior and your choices are not God honoring. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. Satan is not trying to bring you life. He's trying to take it from you. For some of you, you're on more the positive side, and I want you to recognize that God has been leading you to do something, and maybe you haven't done it. It's time to follow through. Because you love him, because you respect him, you're going to move into what he has put in your heart. it's time to stop the delay. Maybe you're going to mentor someone. You're going to get involved somewhere in our church or in the community in a way that you can bring light to the world around you. Maybe you're going to give something away to somebody that God showed you weeks ago that you should do, and you haven't done it yet. If you're going to do it, well, why? Because you love him. Because you respect him. Because you truly fear God. And because you fear him and love him and respect him, you want to be obedient. Because the greatest evidence of fear of God is complete surrender and obedience to God. The fear of God is this ongoing posture. It's not just when I'm in the pew. It's not just when, you know, when I happen to be praying on occasion. The fear of God is an ongoing posture that moves us continually over and over and over again to obey God as he calls us to in obedience, to do the right thing. Even when it would be easier to do something different. In a world where customized Christianity is very normal, I allow God's word. I want to be a part of God and not just that part. We say, I want all of God. And I'm going to allow God's word to transform me, to call me to the hard truths. That it's not just I accepted Christ back here, but I live for Christ now. And that I commit to Christ every day from now on. I want the best part of God. And so I obediently follow him and I thank God because God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I thank you, God, that the fear of the Lord is this fountain of life. I thank you, God, that it takes away the snares of the world. I thank you, God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And not only you, that you bring, but God, because of who you are, I want to love you. I want to respect you. I want to honor you. I want to follow you in obedience day after day after day. Because in reverent awe, I truly do fear you, God. Not in a scared thing, but in a mode of thankfulness. I want to obey you, not because I have to, but because I get to, because you are that good. And I trust your promises. I trust your word. You are worthy of a life totally committed, that I would give you my all because you gave me your all. I gotta ask, where are you? Maybe you haven't put faith in Christ and this is your first step. Christ, I believe that you died for me. That you were raised again, and you've offered me forgiveness, and in that I take that first step of belief. For others, you've maybe accepted and you've been playing the religious game, and it's time to enter into a relationship where God is calling more. It's time to stop playing and to start diving in. For others, you've been committed, but there are areas of your life that you're holding back. There are corners and recesses and shadows that you're not allowing the light of Christ to come in. And he's saying, let me have all of you. I commit. I want all of you. And it's time to say, God, take me. I'm yours. Where do you stand today? Because only you know. This isn't something for you to look over your spouse and say, it's time to deal with it. Only you know. So I'm going to, as we enter into a time of closing prayer, I'm going to just offer, the altars are here. The altars are not magical, but they are symbolic of a sacrificial life. So I encourage you to take that next step before the Lord. because he is holy. He is good. And he desires the best for you. And he laid down his life for you. The only reasonable thing is to do so in response. So come. Heavenly Father, all I can say is thank you. God, I know my past, and you know my future. I know the areas of my life that I struggle, and you know. And you are the power to give me healing. God, I pray for those that are making that first decision today to put their faith in you. May they just simply say, I believe, and respond in faith. For those that have believed but have been playing games, may they take the next step, Lord, and to truly surrender. That God, that your light would shine in and of all of our lives, that we would in full surrender to you out of a holy fear, a holy obedience, an awe of your majesty. Understand that you do not aim to hurt us, but that you do give us a hope and a future. And out of that, may we be obedient today. That the sin areas in my life, I turn over to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit, God, would come before us and infill us. That your Spirit would do a new thing in our hearts and in our lives as we surrender to you daily. That your Spirit would do a new thing in our lives in the midst of us as we're out in the midst of our communities. That your power would move, Lord. That your light would shine through us. That we could help provide hope for others. That you are God, that you are worthy to be praised, you are worthy to be honored and glorified each and every day, throughout each and every day, every minute of every day, every second of every minute of every day, Lord. And we give you glory. We give you our lives. Communally, Lord, that we come before you and we say, use this church. Use your church. Not just the presence and the facilities of this community, but the people that are your church, Lord, as we are sent out on your behalf. That in holy obedience, out of a reverent awe, we will represent you well. We continue to pray for healing, Lord, physically in those that have come today. We pray for emotional healing, Lord, for those that are struggling, for those that are in crisis. We pray for financial healing for those that are trying to honor you even in tough times. We pray for marriages and families and relationships, Lord. And we give you the glory. For you are worthy. Thank you, Lord. In your holy and awe-inspiring name, we pray.